Good morning. Good morning. It's been a little while since I was on this side of the pulpit, and that's been my choice. But you've been well fed, haven't you? All right. And Pastor Dave preaching on, I was thinking this a short time ago how the spirit of, not adoption, it's the opposite. The orphan spirit, and how prevalent that is in our day, and how Jesus said, "I will not leave you as an orphan." Okay? So there's healing and provision that we want to embrace. The microphones do not like me, and so we'll see if that continues. We may have to switch. Last week, going from wilderness to the promised land and avoiding shortcuts. Anyone ever tempted to have shortcuts in your faith, in your life, in your walk, in your journey? Yeah. Well, and as we continue with faithfulness and perseverance and grace, and Pastor or Mike was a pastor, and we were on the same team years ago, and I always call him Pastor Mike, and he's very pastoral anyway, but he said God will do a deeper work in us. Do you believe that? Yeah. A valuable work that's essential. And I was thinking as Susie was giving her word, you know, if the people in the wilderness in this wilderness journey that we heard about last week had done what she prophesied, there may have been a different outcome. May have been a different story. You know, what if sometimes we turn, you know, there's that, the psalm said, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me, but thou hast put off my sackcloth." And he's given me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And sometimes that's a choice of the will. Which direction will we go? Will we take the shortcut of just giving way into our emotions, our defeat, that feeling, the whisperings of discouragement and hopelessness? Or will we, you know, take hold of God? And that we stir up one another to love and good works. I don't know about you, but community is more important than ever in my life. The unity of the brethren, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. That's where life is in the body. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's not original with me, but the church is not like a body, it is a body. And we need to understand that life flows from the head down into the many members of the body of Christ. So I want to share with you something which I call the power of godly influence, the power of godly influence. And I like a quote that I really like from E.M. Bounds. He said, "Men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. For men and women are God's method." Do you believe that? How our lives affect other people by our example, by our attitude, by our choices. This word that we use, the English word influence, comes from a Latin word which means to flow into. There's something unique about influence. There's something. Now, as a Christian, in having the Spirit of the living God in our life, there is no higher realm of influence. There's natural influences through personalities and natural giftings and what have you, but there's no higher realm of influence than what a believer has in his life, in her life. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that when we do take the shortcut, that we are short-circuiting something so important and so vital that God has designed and appointed in our life to happen. It's not a light thing. And as John Piper said, don't waste your life. Are you breathing today? Then you have life. I'm glad to tell you that. Is this distracting? Is that all right? Okay, I'm sorry. Influence can be both bad and good, as we know. How many of you here were before you were a Christian? You were one of those people that someone's mother warned them not to hang around. I was. Why? He said, don't hang around them because they're a bad influence. Influence is powerful. They know it. Moms know it. Dads know it. They get around the wrong people. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we have an altar call, and it's one of those intense messages, and no one wants to go up first. But as soon as one person goes up, what happens? All right? It's like there's something releasing about influence. There's something so vitally important. The church needs to be that initiative in the world. You say, well, it's, you know, but Mike Brown a few weeks ago said the church is supposed to, the world is, excuse me, the church is supposed to influence the world, but the world ends up influencing the church. It's a costly thing sometimes. You know, the prophets were influencers. They had to raise the standard. That was a very, very difficult thing to do when the status quo. Now, remember that many times when the prophets appeared, the sacrifices were continuing. The priesthood was doing their appointed duties, and life was going on. And the prophets appeared and said, it's all bad. How many of you know that's a great message? Everyone wants to hear that. And then when times were really bad, the prophets would appear and say, everything's good. God is going to break through. God's going to help you. But there needs to be a prophetic voice in our hour. There needs to be something that breaks through, that lifts us up, that challenges us, that we're ready to move into a new season, a new place in the Lord. And as the, you know, can't remember names today. Who are you, sir? Yeah, him. And he's talking about the new wineskin and the old wineskin. How many are ready to move on to new horizons, right? New places, new freshness, new breakthrough, new enlarged. Now, don't be too quick to say that. You see? It's until it comes, and when there's pressure and when there's newness, everyone likes newness. And I remember we had a meeting not long last year, and all the elders got a chance on the microphone, and we were having a body meeting. Many of you were there, and I gave the mic to me, and I said, I don't like change. And that's true. But I like what change does. Do I need to shut this off? Yeah, I guess so. No? All right. Okay, I'll try not to move around. Influence is that silent persuasion. Jesus, when he was praying one time, and he was finished, and his disciples turned to him. Well, one of the disciples turned to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why did they say that? Saw something that created hunger. Influence creates hunger. And you know, if you want to learn how to pray, one of the best ways to do that is to get around praying people, because things, as the old saying says, it's some th- things are more better caught than taught. And so what this is really about is Jesus. I want to be influenced by Jesus. He is the highest place of influence. And Christ in you is the highest realm on the earth. I think, you know, our assignment in this hour we live in is very, very important. Godly influence can affect others in a positive way, lead people to Christ. We can bring inspiration, motivation, hope, encouragement. But you have to have that, you see. You have to have that. They can make people hungry for God. Don't you like to be around people that make you hungry for God? I was with David Blackstone. We were painting along with Pastor David and Billy Blotzis, which I call them the Holy Rollers. They were doing the thing, and some of us were in the low places, right, Jerry, and doing the trim. Jerry asked me a question that he didn't know what I was speaking about. He said, "Who are some of the people in your life that were the most influential?" Isn't that a great question? You see, we're all a product of many people, whether we know it or not, whether you like it or not. They may be good people, they may be not so good people. Oh, how we need godly influence. We talked about the same person, not about his preaching, although he was a great preacher, not about his pastoring in some ways. But he reached out to Jerry and said, "How you doing? Let me take you to lunch and find out how your life is going. Let me find out how you're doing." Not very impressive ministry, is it? That could mean the world to someone, that you showed an interest in them. Sometimes church can be a cold place, you know, after the service. I always say, you know, you really know a church by after the service is over. I'm not talking about the church services. They may be great, dynamic, and filled with God's presence. But how do you know a church? That's when the love of God reaches out, and that's when you're willing to share your life and share your time and pause to pray for someone and to help bring someone to the Lord. Influence can make people hungry for God. It can be a light of hope in the darkness of our society. And we know that. We understand. Now, Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul said, "We're a letter known and read of all men." Now, if you were a letter, if you wrote a letter, you have one opportunity, just one opportunity to write a letter to the whole world. What would it say? What would it say? You're dark and gross, and I'm glad I'm out of here. Would it say something like God would say? "I love you. I care about you. I care about you." It's a letter. You're the letter. "I care about you. I want you to know my Savior, and I want you to follow him. I want you to have Christ in your life. He wants you. He loves you." Is that the letter? Oh God, write on my heart. No, it's not even that it's hidden somewhere. I am the letter. You are the letter. My friend passed away yesterday, who had cancer, and we were in ministry for many years. And his time is done. As long as you're alive, you hold something extremely important and precious. It's not minor. It's not small. It's not insignificant. And we have to get past that, you and I. In the transition, Pastor Dave mentioned last week about the 12 spies that went into the land. 12 spies went in. 12 spies came out. 10 had a bad report, a bad influence. 2 had a good influence. Do you know that 10 people changed and shifted the entire destiny of a generation? Do you ever think about that? 10 people shifted and took away from an entire generation their potential to enter in. Don't tell me that your influence as one person is not important. There were around 600,000 people who were headed back into the wilderness that day because of influence. We can influence others in a wrong way. You know, there's a transition happening right here, and we can be a part of the positive influence of allowing that and supporting that to happen, or we can be a negative influence. I was speaking about change just a few minutes ago, finding fault in people or changes or influencing others in that way. I've been through several church transitions. They were all challenging because they all involved change. And changes will test our character in Christ, will it not? I'd like to say that I was always part of the answer, but I was not. You know, most divisions, I'll just say something about division. Division, 99% of the time, is not caused by someone who wakes up at night and says, what can I do to divide the church? No. It happens by people believing that they're right, and I can't help it if I'm right. And so I have to do so. I have to say something. I have to defend the cause. How many of you have ever, like Peter, cut off someone's ear with your sword, only to have Jesus have to step in and heal? Let me say something about the armchair prophet. Does anyone know what an armchair quarterback is? No? There's some sports people here. Yeah, the armchair quarterback, as many of you know, he's the guy that sits in his armchairs watching the game, has his root beer and his popcorn. And he knows what that guy should have done. And he's an idiot. You know, why did you do that? But there's only a problem, a small problem there, is that he's not in the game. His heart's in the game, but he's not a part of the team. Ooh. You know, when your heart's in this game, if you will, but your heart's not in the team, well, you can really cause some disruptions that are not healthy. There's an old saying, and it used to be many sermons. Maybe you've heard this before. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Did you ever hear that? All right. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? The thermometer does what? It responds to what's already in the room. See? If the thermostat, on the other hand, raises the level of comfort. If it's too hot, we turn it down, and everything changes. And if it's too cold, we turn it up. And people can be one or the other. They affect the whole. They affect the community. They affect the atmosphere. They affect the attitudes of other people. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Well, I just go with the flow. If people are not happy, I'm not happy. If people are happy, well, then I'm happy. That takes more, it takes more stamina to be a thermostat. Acts 9:31, it says this, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." Does that sound good to you? All right, let me read it again this way. "So the church, light of the world, Christian church, had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Is that what we want? Amen. Scriptures demonstrate the power of godly influence. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Boy, we need people that imitate and follow Christ, because Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And other translations say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You know, we need to follow some followers. We need people in the church that are worthy of following because of reason of their character and because they haven't taken shortcuts and they have earned, they have paid the price, if you will, to go through some things in life, and they have something to give. Now, they may never grace a pulpit. They may never be like that, but there's people here who have influence. You have something in you to offer. When we say we're having young people on this property, listen to me. You are needed. Not just to manage the bocce ball, but to touch some kids' lives. This is a church that has influence in it. There are people here, you have walked with God, you have paid the price, you have sought him, you have been in prayer, you've been in more meetings than you can shake a stick at, and you've read the Bible, you know how to compete in Bible trivia. But let me tell you something, I am very, very serious. You are needed. You are needed, sir, madam. It's time to get off the shelf. Time to dust ourselves off a little bit. Thank God for a new generation, a fresh generation. Thank God for new leadership. Thank God. That's right. Come on, embrace change. Let's go. That's right. Thank you, Lord. But you senior saints, you are needed. You are needed. You're needed to touch people's lives. You're needed in a fatherless generation. You are needed in the orphan. Why do I forget these things? I know. I'm 70. That's why I'm forgetting. In the orphans. The orphan spirit needs your love. Don't hide yourself in that apartment or that, you know, watching Leave It to Beaver. You'd have to really search for that too. Touch someone's life. You say they're not interested in me. I'm looking at scriptures and thinking about this and praying about it yesterday, I get a text from a young man I know that doesn't go to this church. He said, "Pastor Paul, can we spend some time together?" Don't tell me that there aren't young people wanting you, needing you, needing your love, needing your kindness, needing your wisdom, if we will offer ourselves, make ourselves available, position ourselves. I mean, they're going to be here. They're coming here, folks. They're coming here. You say, I don't really care about volleyball. Who cares? Get to know John's name and Tommy and Ted or whatever their names are. Get to know their names and give them a high five and get involved in their life. And Susan Blotzis is nodding because she knows so well. These kids love to have adult input. They may not project that. They want us. They want our love, our influence. They want to know that Christians are nice people. They want to know that the Christians have some kind of love that they've never seen before. They're interested in me and in you. Perfection is not required. Perfection is not required. All right? A little light in a whole lot of dark is bright. So if you say, I don't have much, I'm this and I'm that. No. Perfection not required. Follow. Be a follower of Christ, and you'll turn around and someone will be following you. Follow him. Pharisees produce Pharisees. We don't need legalism, and we don't need sloppy agape. But we do need to follow Jesus. You know, in the 70s and 60s, when the charismatic movement was going on, there was a motto that came out of the hippie generation. They said, religion, no. Jesus, yes. They saw a difference that people need to see today. Jesus, yes. Jesus is fun. Jesus is love. Jesus is kind. Jesus will teach me how to live and come alongside me. We produce after our own kind. Let me, how long have I been doing this anyway? I'm going to wrap this up soon. A preacher said that once, and a mother and daughter were in the seats, and the little girl turns to her mother and says, he just said, he's going to wrap this up. What does that mean? And she said, absolutely nothing. Matthew 23, we produce after our own kind. We produce after our own. Genesis 1 says we produce after. That's why it's so important that you and I know the Lord and that we have a healthy walk with Jesus. We produce after our own kind. Matthew 23:1, it says, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees seated themselves in the seat of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. That is a plight, and that is a disease in the body of Christ right now. Pastor David and I were speaking not too long ago about a situation, a well-known Christian apologetist. He's no longer with us now, but and he was brilliant. He was really a genius, and he would go to universities and colleges and debate, open debate, hundreds of young people with just strong minds, and they were intelligent. And they would ask him difficult questions, and he would eloquently and graciously explain with insight what they were looking for, or give them the right answer, whether they liked it or not. He wrote many books. But here's the problem: at the end of his life, he was found to be living a manipulative and immoral life for many years. His books are good; you can still read them. But his life was not like the Pharisees. Do everything that they say. But be very careful not to do what they do. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, There's something really bad, really evil, when our heroes fail us. Our heroes fail us. There's pain, disillusionment, distrust, anger. One of the worst things we can do to our young people is fail them morally, because people are watching. Susan has a video for fathers. For fathers, we have this group with all fathers come in, for the fathers of the children that are students here. And one of the very first thing, this child's voice says, "Dad, I'm watching you. Watching how you treat my mother. Watching how you treat my brother and sister. I'm watching. There are people watching you. People watching us." Is that stuff real? Or is this another person that has two lives? The happy Christian, but then a secret life of something else. We need people who are godly influence for our children and our young people and our adults, not legalism or religious, people who follow Jesus. Can you say that's true? The life of influence is not simply a life of doing, but a life of being. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Through us, God spreads everywhere the aroma of Christ, the aroma of his love, kindness, graciousness, faith, patience, and perseverance when we're under fiery trial. Truthfulness, purity, honesty, integrity, but without legalism and Phariseeism. Without spiritual pride and competition. Godly influence is a life, not a vocation or a certain age bracket. That's why young people especially have to choose your mentors and teachers and friendships carefully, because there's influence. You will become like them. Let me give you some scriptures about that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Luke 6:40, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone after he is fully trained will be like his teacher." That can be good news or bad news. The Barna Group estimates 50 to 70% of high school students entering college as professing Christians will graduate with little or no active faith or church engagement. Young people need a strong foundation of faith before college and a strong spiritual support system when attending college. Pastor Dave used to do college ministry, didn't you, with Basic, brothers and sisters in Christ, to reinforce their faith. You know, we may have college ministry again here. We need to support young people everywhere we can get our hands on them, not just under this roof. They need our support. They need influence. And you and I have some. And we need to give it away. I need to be there. Young men and women, you could be a godly influence in your generation. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You can do this. Let me end with this story. There was a man named Edward Kimball. Anyone know Edward Kimball in the room? Okay. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher. And he had a young man who was uneducated and kind of poor and kind of angry. His name was Dwight. And the Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, had a burden for Dwight. So Dwight worked at a shoe store. So he went to the shoe store, and he wants to go in and talk to Dwight, but he's nervous. So he goes past the shoe store, and then he goes past it again. And finally, he gets enough nerve, and he goes into the shoe store, and he puts his hand on Dwight, and he starts to share the love of Jesus with him. He shares the gospel, and Dwight responds and gives his life to Jesus. Years later, he became known as D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody preached to millions of people and influenced a man named F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor when he was preaching in England. And F.B. Meyer influenced a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. And J. Wilbur Chapman discipled a man named Billy Sunday, who preached to millions of people. And one of the people he influenced was Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham had a tent meeting. And when he had his tent meeting in North Carolina, a 15-year-old young country boy who was lanky went forward and gave his heart to Jesus. And his name was Billy Graham. So you could see the progression of influence. Influence gives birth to influence. It's a generational blessing. And you and I can be a part of that. Would you stand with me for a moment? God wants to get a hold of some of us today. Is this working? Will you respond to this? I want to ask you for a response that isn't just, you know, I know that's true, Pastor Paul. It's, will I allow, believe that there's influence in my life to present myself to the Lord, to you, to offer that influence to others around me as he directs, as he makes opportunity. Diana was here Tuesday night, and she was telling us how she was at an Ace Hardware. Is that where it was, Diana? A pet store. And felt compelled to, when this young man was waiting on her, and she had to tell him about Jesus. He seemed a little uncomfortable at first, but by the end of it all, he said, "This was really important. Thank you." Something to that effect. There are young people needing us. There are people needing us. Will you respond? Will you offer yourself to the Lord? We won't have to call you up here today, but if you need and want prayer and you want to respond to this and say, pray with me, I've been holding back, and maybe I just need a breakthrough of some kind, I need help in this. I'm afraid, or I've turned aside. I've taken a shortcut in life, and I want to get back into the things that really matter in life. You know, pray with me. We can do that today. But I feel like there's a friend of mine back here, and I feel like Leo LaRose. Can you hear me? Yeah. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I feel like there's influence in you. I've been sensing that all through the service. There's more influence in your life. You're not done, and don't look back. Because there's some things looking back, there are some things holding you from going forward. And God, I see that God is beginning to I almost want to say stir up the nest in your soul. There's a desire, there's some passion, there's questions in your mind, and they all tie together in some kind of unique way that is propelling you to ask for more. And I do believe that there's a new day coming for you. and you're like you're going to see the glory of God in new ways in people's lives like you've never seen before. Old things are falling away, and all things are going to begin to become new for you. And that's coming from the throne. He makes all things new. He who sat on the throne says that. And I do believe that's a word for you today. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I feel for young people in this congregation, God's hand is on you. And do not look to the right or left. Don't take shortcuts. This is your day and your hour to be equipped for your future. Your future is bright. Your future is powerful. You're going to have vision. There's vision. There's influence in this house. There is influence. There will be an impartation to you. You will not be the same. You will look back and say, thank God I didn't budge. Thank God I put my roots down. Thank God that so-and-so was there and so-and-so was there and so-and-so, because the body of Christ gave me something that I didn't have from other generations. They gave me a perspective. They gave me a vision. They gave me insight and wisdom that I needed in order to face the challenges of my day and the generational difficulties and errors that are widespread. Oh, Father, lay your hand. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. Young people, come on up. Would you please? If you're young, come on up. If you think you're young, come on up. If you want to be young, come on up. I don't know. Just come on up. We need to lay our hands on these young people. Yeah, if you're 40 and younger, I don't know. Come on up, come on up, come on up. You're important. God's hand is on you. Pastor Dave, come on in here. You are the youth pastor. You are the prophetic voice over this generation, brother, and others. Thank you.